So I want you to get ready and anticipate God working in your hearts, in your minds, and your lives today. Psalm 107, verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story, those He redeemed from the hand of the foe, those He gathered from the lands from east and west, from north and south. Now, I'm just going to give you a quick idea here. It's unknown when exactly this psalm was written, and not clear who the author of this psalm was. So it's possible that it was written early on in the Hebrew times. It's possible that it was written mid-level times. We don't know with certainty. And as such, I'm not going to be indicating this could be this part in the Old Testament or this part. I'm going to let you do that in your life groups or in your conversations at home. I'm going to be speaking on how this can speak to us. The reason for that is there's 43 verses in this psalm, and if I started to go historical on every point, we would not get through. It would be a two-month series, which are good. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. The first thing that this psalm starts out with is give thanks. Give thanks. Ignatius of Loyola, who is a Catholic guy from around the 15th century, had this idea. He suggested this. The deadliest sin, he said, is ingratitude. It is the cause, the beginning, and the origin of all evils and sins. Ingratitude, you say? How could that be? Now, this is, again, just a man suggesting this. But his point is this. If your starting place is giving thanks to God in all places, in all situations, in all circumstances, if that is your starting place, you will already be starting in a stance of resistance to any temptation that would come your way that would invite you to sin, that would cause you to sin. So if I am giving thanks for what I have, I'm already confronting the sin of greed. If I am giving thanks for relationships that I am in, I'm already confronting the sin of gossip, and I'm not going to betray others by gossiping. If I am giving thanks for the relationship that I have with my spouse, or in anticipation of my future spouse, or giving thanks for my singleness, I'm already confronting the temptation of lust. If I'm giving thanks for everything that's happening around me, I'm already standing against becoming angry at circumstances that happen around. Does that make sense? Does that connect with you? Now, this is one that speaks to all of us, I believe. If we can start, if our starting place can be giving thanks to Jesus for what He has done. It's not just being thankful, it's about giving thanks to Jesus. Then we are on a good path. The other thing with giving thanks is it moves us into a posture of humility, of being humble. When we are thankful for something, we're recognizing that it's something that we can't do on our own or that we didn't do. When we're thankful, it moves us into the place of remembering what Christ did for us. Now, if we move through this and you don't understand this starting place of being thankful for Jesus, the rest of this psalm won't make sense. So let me just briefly touch on that. When we come to the end of ourselves, we realize that there is separation between us and God. That we make choices, we make sinful choices, and that God is ultimately perfect. Okay? God recognized this and chose to rescue us. And this rescuing took form in the life of Jesus, His Son. And so He sent Jesus, who came to earth as a human, as a little baby who grew up, lived a perfect life. taught extensively for 3 years, changed the world, changed history, and then was accused of doing all things that weren't true, was sentenced to death, was crucified. But because he had lived that perfect life, because he was God's son, death could not keep him. He came back to life. And he came back to life so that you and I can have life. And sometimes we just give quick word to it, we acknowledge it, and we move on. It's really important that we understand the significance of this, of the life that we have in Christ because of what he did for us. Now, when we come to the end of ourselves, we confess that we can't do it, that we need Jesus, that Jesus is the only way, and we receive that life itself. And when we receive that truth, when we receive that life, we have access to all the fullness that comes with being a son or a daughter of God. Wealth beyond wealth. Health beyond anything you can imagine. Life, true abundant life. And that's why Jesus came, so that we could have life, so that we could know God. Now, if you're at a place where you've heard this before, but you have resisted it, there's going to be a part in here for you. If you're going, I'm hearing it and it's making sense, I want to know Jesus, I want that. We're going to have ministry teams and prayer teams up here at the end of the service that want to come alongside and pray with you. It's truth, it's life, it's so important. Church, it is so important. All right. So we have thanks. We have humility. This third part, the importance of story. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Sometimes we get into a good place, knowing Jesus, feeling like life is going great, but we keep it tucked into ourselves. And that doesn't do anyone good. It doesn't do you any good. Because when you tell your story, something happens. Something comes alive when you're proclaiming and talking about who God is in your life. When you tell your story to other people, all of a sudden, blocks that they may have had start to come down through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so this is that part. If you're in a great space today, loving life, I want to challenge you to move out and this week to tell your story. Tell your story to somebody who knows Jesus, but tell your story to somebody who doesn't know Jesus yet. That's when we see lives changed. When we're obedient, taking the good news and sharing it with the world around us. All right. We're into section 2 now. Verse 4. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Now, I want to pause for a second here. One of the themes that we're going to see as we move through this psalm is that the people came together and they cried out to the Lord. Now, I'm pretty sure that when I set this up in our presentation up here, I underlined all the sections where it says, then they cried out. Now, what I want to invite you to do, church, is to join in and speak the words that are underlined, then they cried out, okay? Now, I'm going to give you a hint. If you give me just a monotonous monk chant, then they cried out, then I'm going to invite us to do it again. I want you to put a little bit of life into it, okay? A little bit of what it feels like maybe to cry out, or a little bit of the joy that you have because of the answer from the crying out, okay? So I'm going to go back up to verse 5. And I want you to speak it out. Now, I'm not going to prime every one of these. I just want you to jump in. It's going to be like spontaneous group reading. Okay? Verse 5. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love. Again, give thanks and His wonderful deeds for mankind. For He satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Great job, church. I felt the heart in that one. That was good. Now, one of the ideas here that we see with this theme of then they cried out is there is a cycle in our lives. The cycle is something like this. Live, sin, repent, repeat. Live, sin, repent, repeat. Right? That was a great laugh. Totally appropriate. Live, sin, repent, repeat. Repent means to turn from what you're doing. Turn from your sin, turn towards God. The first thing we need to understand is that Jesus has broken this cycle. Jesus has come in and He has obliterated that cycle. But still, sometimes we choose to live in that cycle. Now, you don't have to live in that cycle. You don't have to. Well, how do I get out of that cycle? Well, this psalm says you begin to get out of that cycle by giving thanks. You begin to get out of that cycle by telling the story. What happens when you tell the story? People start to notice. People start to ask questions. There's an unsaid, unwritten accountability that comes that encourages and challenges and moves you on. So when you know Jesus, you have, through Jesus, through His work, the ability to break that cycle. No more live, sin, repent, repeat. Now, sometimes we choose to stay exactly where we were, where we are. Now, my wife, Jody, went to this simulcast women's conference that was at the Federer's house. And she told me about this woman who came back, or a woman who had shared a story. Now, she told a story from Exodus. Her name was Christine Kane. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Exodus. Specifically, Exodus chapter 8. I'd encourage you, ladies, I'd encourage you to try and get access to listen to those, the simulcast, the podcast, however they are. They're accessible on Bethel, I believe, maybe some other places. And right now, you know what, I want to pray. One of the things that was promoted and encouraged was the importance of women, the role of women when they come together, I believe, when they work together and they build each other up and build the community up. Is that fair to say? So Jesus, I want to pray for our woman right now, for the women at Crossroads, for the women in this community. Jesus, I ask that the words that were spoken by these different leaders, I ask that they would take seed and that they would grow. Actually, Jesus, we expand this prayer beyond Crossroads to everyone who heard. Jesus, let these seeds grow and let them come into fruit. Let lives be changed. Let relationships be transformed. Let new life start. Rather than our culture that values gossip and strife within women relationships, let our women relationships be one of peace, of love, and Lord, of kingdom impact. I just pray that in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. He's able. God is able. Exodus 8, we're talking about this cycle, this live, sin, repent, repeat. Now we're in the second plague here, the plague of frogs. 7 days passed after the Lord struck the Nile. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'This is what the Lord says, let my people go, so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will plague your whole country with frogs. The Nile will teem with frogs. They will come up into your palace, in your bedroom, and onto your bed, and into the houses of your officials and on your people, and into your ovens and kneading troughs. The frogs will go up on you and your people and all your officials.'" Could you imagine that? Could you imagine the creepy, crawly frogginess of that? I was at a retreat one time down in Washington, and I forget the name of the retreat center, but it was situated around a large pond. And one night, for some reason, there was a bit of rain, and every single frog in that pond came forth. It reminded me of what we're talking about here. There were so many, there must have been thousands of frogs. Everywhere you stepped, it was the potential of stepping on a juicy, squishy frog. Okay, we're talking frogs everywhere and in everything. So Aaron stretches out his hand over the waters of Egypt. Frogs come up. Magicians of Pharaoh did the same thing. And Pharaoh calls Moses to him and says, "Pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord." And Moses says to Pharaoh, now this is a part that I had never considered before that Christine Cain pointed out. I've read this text before, but I never really considered this. Moses says this, "I leave to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials and your people, that you and your houses may be rid of the frogs, except for those that remain in the Nile." So not all the frogs, the ones in the Nile were good. "I leave to you the honor of setting the time." Okay, now think about what's going on. There are frogs in everything. Everywhere you eat, everywhere you sleep, anything you touch, everywhere. What would you, don't read ahead now. What would you say? What would you do? Get these frogs gone, right? But what does Pharaoh say? He says this, "Tomorrow." He goes, "Tomorrow." He wants it the next day. Now, why? We don't know exactly why. It could be that he wanted just one more day out of those slaves. Wanted one more day of them making the bricks or serving them. But Pharaoh chose tomorrow. Now, in our cycle of live, sin, repent, repeat, often we are doing the same thing. We have access to Jesus. We have access to abundant, full life. We have access to that fullness. Right now, we have it. We have access to it. But our response is too often, tomorrow. I'll receive that blessing, that gift, tomorrow. Why? Because I'm comfortable with what I've got going on today, or because I was just going to do this one last thing, and I know that it's a little bit outside of God, what God wants for me, or maybe it's in that gray area. So, tomorrow. We can break the cycle because of what Jesus did. It's actually not we breaking the cycle, it's that Jesus has broken the cycle. We need to choose it. We need to receive it. We need to live in it. Now that's the question. Everybody has to make that choice today because you've heard it now. Are you going to choose? Get those frogs out of here now? Or are you going to choose to sleep with them another night and go for tomorrow? So I want you to hold that one. I want you to consider that and think about it as we move forward here. See, the reality is, in our culture, one of the great obstacles is we are kind of a do-it-yourself, fix your own problems. We don't encounter war at a level that the people in this scripture did. We don't encounter poverty or hunger the way that these people did. We don't encounter prison or the threat of prison the way that these people did. And so as such, we tend to think that we can do it on our own. I'll choose to trust Jesus tomorrow. I'll see if I can get it done myself today. And it's a myth. It's a lie. You'll never be able to get it done yourself. So do you choose to receive the breaking of the cycle today or tomorrow? Section 3. Starting in verse 10, some sat in darkness, in utter darkness, prisoners suffering in iron chains, because they rebelled against God's commands and despised the plans of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness, the utter darkness, and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love. Again, give thanks. And his wonderful deeds for mankind, for he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. Now, your rebellion, simply put, is the action or process of resisting authority, control, or convention. Authority, control, or convention. Convention meaning an agreement. In our context, what we understand it to mean is that rebellion looks like an action or process of resisting God's authority, God's control, or God's convention. This agreement that he is Lord and we are not. Rebellion looks like us resisting God's presence in our life. Sin is rebellion. Choosing to sin is rebellion. When we determine that we know best, that we know what we want, when we dictate to God what he should or what he should not do, we are in a place of rebellion. Rebellion was at the start. Adam and Eve were given directions. They rebelled. They did things their own way. Rebellion is with us as we live that cycle. Live, sin, repent, repeat. Live, rebel, repent, repeat. Now, we'll find as we get to the next one that both of these sections talk about rebellion, but we're really going to pound it out in this part right now. It also says above this idea of bitter labor. So because they rebelled against God's commands and despised the plans of the Most High, he subjected them to bitter labor. The reality, friends, is that when we rebel, we choose something apart from God. Sometimes there's consequences. Sometimes those consequences we bring on ourselves. Sometimes they're a result of the natural order of things, but there is a reality of consequence when we rebel from God. Now, I'm going to say that bitter labor is essentially labor without purpose or meaning. God created us to work. Work is good. Working hard is really good. And for most of us who have worked hard, you know that that feels good. End of a day of good hard work, you feel like you've done something, right? A couple nods. We're in agreement there. It feels good to work hard. But bitter labor is work without meaning. It's kind of like life without vision. You work because you must or because you have to. Let me give you an illustration, an example of bitter labor at my house. Bitter labor at my house is when I say to the boys, "Boys, it's time to go do some wood." Bitter labor for the young ones, right? Especially my 10-year-old. My 3-year-old, he's kind of excited for a second and then goes and does something else. My 6-year-old's not quite there yet either, but my 10-year-old, bitter labor, right? Oh, it's the worst thing ever. Right? He doesn't get it. He doesn't get why we're doing the wood. He doesn't get the reason that we want to heat our house with it. He doesn't get the reason that it's good to exercise. He doesn't get the reason that it's good to work hard. Now, my second and third boys, it's actually my first in age and second in age, if you look at it that way. They're in a place where they're starting to understand why we're doing the labor. It's no longer bitter. The labor's still there, but it's no longer a bitter labor. See, the rebellion in my young son is that he's not willing to understand and listen to the reason for it. With my older two, they go in and out of getting it, of going, okay, I understand why I have to do that. Now, sometimes when we're working hard, when we're in that place and we don't understand it and we want to give up, we can rebel by saying, I quit, I give up, I don't want to be here. There are other times when God calls us out. You need to have discernment to know the difference. But there are times when God is calling us into a place of submission to be a light exactly where we are planted, to work hard exactly where we're planted, and we say, no, I don't want it. We move into that and we choose that rebellion. Now, are you in a place of rebellion right now? I want you to just think right now, look through your life, just pause, close your eyes, think about all the various areas in your life. Are you in a place of rebellion? Let me pull you back in here. And I want to remind you of what we started with. The first thing, we start by giving thanks. Giving thanks moves us away from rebellion. Giving thanks moves us into a place of humility and a posture of being ready to depend on what God has given us in Jesus. I also want to remind you of the cycle. Live, sin, repent, repeat. Jesus breaks that cycle. So do you want that cycle to be broken today, or do you want to put it off, maybe till tomorrow or the next day? We are going to make this Psalm 107 into a two-part series because we are not even close of where we need to get to. And that's good, because I'm excited. I've got even more goodness coming up next week when we go into 107 Part B. Now, what I want to do right now is invite our ministry teams to make your way forward. And I want us just to move into a time of prayer. Yeah. After this time of prayer, what's going to happen is you'll be invited, if you want to make your way forward, to receive prayer from one of the ministry teams. Parents, we're going to ask that you could please go out the back door and around the side to pick up your kids. And you're also welcome to take as much time as you need just for reflection, just for meditation on what God's invitation is for you. Is He inviting you out of a place of rebellion? Is He inviting you to choose today? Can I ask you to stand as we pray? Jesus, we stand as your children. And Lord, we hear through this scripture today an invitation to know you more fully, to press into you with all of our lives. And so, Father, right now I pray for anyone who is here today who does not yet know Jesus. I pray for those people that there would be an opening to turn towards you. I pray that they would sense call to move down the aisle and to move into a place of praying to know you. Jesus, I pray for those of us who do know you. I pray that we would be bold, that we would choose today. That we wouldn't wait for tomorrow. But Lord, that we would press into you today. Right now, in this moment. And Lord, challenge us as we go from this place to tell our story, to talk about who you are, about what you've done for us. And so we pray this now, again, Lord, as your children, as your church. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Fill this place, fill us. Amen. So again, just invite you to take a few minutes now just to consider, go ahead and sit down or stay standing. Just consider what God has for you, what his invitation is.